Well, why do bad things happen to good people? That is the question, is it not? I mean, that is the real question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Almost every theological conundrum that we deal with takes its source and basis from that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And by the way, it's not just that bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to God's people as well. So why is that? I mean, every apologetic debate that we have begins with that great question. It sometimes is referred to as the non-traversable of theology. And by non-traversable, what it means is that it's that one thing we can't get over. It's the mountain we cannot climb. If we ever get past that one question, everything else would fall in place. But we can't seem to get past that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, here's my answer. I don't know. That's my answer. I mean, I just do not know. Maybe with your sophisticated theology, your erudite thinking, maybe you've got it all figured out. But I don't. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Are you listening? I don't know why bad things happen to good people and God's people, but here's what I know. I know that nothing happens in my life that doesn't first come through His hands. Nothing. Not one thing that I go through alone. I trust, listen to this, I trust the trustworthiness of my God. And He never lets anything, He sometimes will loosen His grasp, but He will never lose His grip. And that's what I know. I don't know why things happen, but I know this. God has His hand on my life. Amen. And God has His hand on your life. And we can count on that. I want to talk to you about that again this morning. Take your Bible, please. Open them up. Let's study God's Word together. Turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms, and I invite your attention to Psalm 91. In a moment, I'm going to begin reading Psalm 91 and verse 1. I'm going to read the entire psalm, a rather lengthy one, but a powerful psalm. And then I want to talk to you about, well, trusting the trustworthiness of God, part 2. If you've been with us, you have no doubt picked up on the pattern of what's been going on. About a month or so back, I said that we lived in an age of fools, and not one person contested that comment. We all do know that we live in an age of fools. Politics, church, whatever you might be, we live in an age of fools. And I said, in an age of fools, it's incumbent upon God's people to be wise. And so for a couple of weeks, we talked about what that would look like if we lived wise. And then I said to you, not only do we live in an age of fools, we also live in a world of hate. People everywhere hate. There's hate in government, hate in church, hate in politics. There's hate in homes and families. People hate. And I said to you that if in an age of fools we have to be wise, in a world of hate we have to show love. And so we spent 2 weeks talking about what that would look like if the church was actually showing love. Then I said to you last week, not only do we live in an age of fools in a world of hate, we live in a time of fear, great fear. Jesus warned that time would come. He said in the last days, men's hearts would fail them for fear. In other words, they would be scared to death. And so we talked about the only thing we can do in a fearful time is to walk by faith. And I define faith for you as trusting the trustworthiness of God. Now that brings us up to speak. This morning, we come to Psalm 91. And that's what Psalm 91 is encouraging us to trust the trustworthiness of God. Let me read it to you. It's a rather lengthy one. And after I read it, I'll put it in context for you. But follow along, and I'll have you underscore in a couple of places. And you'll see why. Are you ready? Here we go. Verse 1. Oh, by the way, we do not know much about this psalm. The context of it, we're not given. This is one of those psalms we have no context, but all the content that we need, but no context. We don't know who wrote it or when it was written. Some people believe that David wrote it because it sounds Davidic. Others believe that Moses wrote it because Psalm 90 and Psalm 91 seem somehow to go together, and Moses wrote Psalm 90. But the truth is, we do not know who wrote it. There are many things about this we do not know, but what we know is not the context, but the content. And the content is about people trusting the trustworthiness of God, a God who has you in His hands. Well, let me show you. Look at verse 1. The psalmist writes, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That, by the way, is a very important statement. You might want to underscore it. Then verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." I like that. My God, in Him I will trust. I want to put that in my house somewhere. My God, in Him I will trust. "Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield that covers you in the front, and your buckler that covers you in the back. And you shall not be afraid of the terror that comes by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noontime." Now listen to this verse, verse 7. "A thousand," get this, and let it sink in, let it absorb, "a thousand may fall at your right side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made a hedge, you have made rather the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. Now, pay attention to verse 11. It's going to sound vaguely familiar to you. Verse 11 says, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, in their hands, so they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot upon a stone. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you know what that is? That is the only verse in Psalms that I know of that's quoted by the devil. You remember the temptation of Jesus and the devil tempting him to leap off the pinnacle of the temple? And the devil quotes this verse of scripture. He shall give his angels charge over you. I just thought you might want to know that. Now, look at verse 12. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, and you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. I love that. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him in honor, and with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now let's stop there. What a powerful psalm. It's a bit lengthy, a little hard to read, but a powerful, powerful statement. Here's what I want to do. Let's take a moment and just do a Bible study. Let's take this apart. Before I do that, though, let me warn you about some things very quickly. First of all, before we get into this, you need to know that this psalm is messianic in content. It has more to do with the Christ who's coming than anything else. So it's messianic in content. The whole Bible is messianic in content. The Old Testament talks about a Christ who's going to come. The New Testament talks about the Christ who has come. Revelation talks about Christ who's going to come again. This psalm is messianic in content, and you'll see that in a few moments. The second thing you need to know is not just messianic in content, but it's also very personal in application. It may be about the Messiah, but it applies to you and it applies to me as well. And the third thing I want you to know before we get into this is that this psalm is supernatural in tone. And that may give some of you problems. This psalm talks about miraculous stuff, and I'm not sure everyone in the room believes in miraculous stuff. Do you all believe in miraculous stuff? You know, the Apostle Paul warned about a time when men would have a form of godliness or religion and deny the very power thereof. Deny the supernatural. Do you believe in the supernatural? You say, Pastor, do you believe in the supernatural? I've told you before, I am a thoroughgoing supernaturalist. I do not believe in a God who once did. I believe in a God who still does. I don't believe in a God who can. I believe in a God who will. Now, maybe you don't believe in the supernatural. I do. That means one of two things is true. Either I'm in the wrong place or you're in the wrong place, one or the other. But this psalm, as you get into it, you'll see what I'm talking about. But it's just supernatural in tone. All right, here's what I want to do. Let's break it apart and look at it. There are two things to take note of. First of all, I want you to take note of what the psalm tells us. Then I want you to take note of what it does not tell us, what we are not told. Are you ready? Quick Bible study. Everybody ready for a quick Bible study? Yeah. At least moan or groan. Okay, here we go. Let's dive in. First thing I want to take note of is what this psalm tells us. And what it tells us, as you read it, is that God puts his name, his reputation on the line over you. That he puts his personal reputation on the line to take care of his own, to care for you and to care for me. His own reputation is at stake here, which is what he means in verse 1. Psalm 91 verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Do you know what that meant, the shadow of the Almighty? In the ancient world, when people traveled, there were no Holiday Inn Expresses. There was no Motel 6 or Motel 7 or Motel 8 or 9. None of those things existed. But as you traveled at the mercy of people, sometimes strangers that you would meet, and you would stay in their homes. Now, when you stayed in someone's home, it would say that you were under their shadow, meaning you were under their care and under their protection. And if something happened to you while you were in their home, then their reputation was ruined. You were under their shadow. Now, the psalmist takes that picture that they all would have understood and says, let me tell you the truth. You are under God's shadow. His protective care is over you. And the truth of the matter is, his reputation is at stake. If God doesn't look out for his own, his name is on the line here. His reputation is, do you get that? Do you understand that? All right, now, that's the first thing you need to understand. What the psalm tells us is that God watches over us. In fact, as you dig into the text of Scripture, you find out that God watches over us from every direction and in every dimension. Let me just show you. Look in verse 3. The psalmist writes, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. God's Hey, look up here. God's got you covered. That's what he's saying. Then he goes on to say this in verse 4. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. The shield covers you in front. The buckler covers you in the back. And then he says in verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, or the arrow that flies by day, nor pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noontime. Do you get, am I stuttering and stumbling too much here? Do you get what he's talking about? He's saying God has you covered. He's got you covered over. You're under his wings. You're under, and you're behind his shield. And you're in front of the buckler. He's got you covered in every direction and from in every dimension. Do you know what this is? This is that infamous, that famous hedge of protection. How many know what the hedge of protection is? Yeah, we pray about it a lot here, do we not? We send out mission teams and ministry teams, and we pray that God will put a hedge of protection over them. Do you know what the hedge of protection is? It's God surrounding you by his love and taking care of you. That's God's. Have you ever been in the hedge of protection? Oh, yes. Do you know where it comes from, by the way, this hedge of protection? Let me show you, just so you'll know. Take your Bible. You're in Psalm 91. Mark your place. Don't lose your place, but leave your place. And turn in your Bible to the book of Job. Turn one book over, you'll be in the book of Job. Find Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Let me show you where this concept comes from. The book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. It's almost universally agreed by Bible scholars that it's the oldest book. Now, it does not contain the oldest story in the Bible. The oldest story in the Bible is the story of creation. And Moses writes that down, or gives us that. But this is the oldest book in the Bible. It was written before any other. Now, the story of Job is a weird story, strange story. You'll see why I say that in a moment. But go back to Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now, follow along as I read this. Now, remember, it's an old book. It precedes everything else. Verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to be present, to present themselves before the Lord. Who are the sons of God? Probably in this case, it's a reference to the angels. We can't be sure, but that's who we think it's talking about. He said, there came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. Who invited him? And what is he doing there? I don't like that. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? And Satan answered and said, Lord, from going to and fro on the earth, walking back and forth. Let me paraphrase what he's saying. Lord, I've been going all over the world looking for souls to destroy, souls to tempt and destroy. Then verse 8 comes. Then the Lord said to Satan, and I read this verse and I said, God, don't do this. Don't challenge Satan on this. Don't do it. But he does. Verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? What a spiritual specimen he is. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. You ever read that and just say, God, just back off a little bit. Don't do this. But he does that. And so Satan answered, verse 9, the Lord, and said, does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, does he just really fear you because he loves you, or is there something in it for him? Then you come to verse 10. This is where the hedge. Verse 10 says, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But go back and read verse 10. This is the devil giving you this truth, but it's the truth. He said, have you not made a hedge around him? This is God's protective hedge. Do you believe in God's protective hedge? I certainly do. I've prayed it over my children many, many times. I've prayed it over many of you that God has this protective hedge, and God will watch out and keep you in that. By the way, how does that hedge work? Do you know what God uses to create this hedge? God uses the angels. Go back to verse 11, Psalm 91. That's what he's getting at. In Psalm 91, verse 11, the psalmist writes, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Do you believe in angels? I got a yes over here and a over here. I don't know how you can be a card-carrying Bible. Well, we don't carry cards, but I don't know how you can be a Bible-believing Christian if you don't believe in angels. The Bible is full of angels. Everywhere you turn, Old Testament full of angels. Abraham encountered angels. Moses encountered angels. Ezekiel encountered angels. Daniel encountered angels. Elijah and Elisha encountered angels. They're everywhere. Jacob had saw them coming up and down a ladder. I mean, he encountered angels. All through the Old Testament, there were angels. All through the New Testament, there are angels Peter encountered an angel. Cornelius encountered an angel. John encountered an angel on the island of Patmos. And Paul encountered an angel as well. Stephen encountered angels. There were angels everywhere. There were angels at the conception of Christ, angels at the birth of Christ. There were angels at the death of Christ, and angels at the resurrection of Christ, angels at the ascension of Christ. And one day there'll be angels when he returns. Amen. I mean, all through Elisha. Do you remember the story in the Bible of Elisha's servant? One of the great stories. Elisha, not Elijah. Elijah had been, by the way, Elijah was taken up into heaven by angels. One day we're going to be taken up to heaven by angels. But he had a servant, the one who took his place was Elisha. Elisha had a servant who was afraid their enemies had surrounded them. So Elisha prays and asks God to open the eyes of Elisha to see what's really there. And Elisha's servant opens his eyes and he looks around. And the mountains around them are surrounded with angels. They're covered with angels and chariots. The angels of God were everywhere. You may not know it, but the angels of God are around you here. If God would open our eyes right now, you could see the angels. You might be sitting next to an angel. Probably not. But they're all around. And angels, in Hebrews, the Bible says angels are ministering servants who minister to the saints. They protect us. There are all these weird ideas about angels. Some people have this picture in their mind that an angel is this chubby little cherub character who shoots arrows into your behind on Valentine's Day, which is another reason I don't like Valentine's Day. Other people think that angels are the departed souls of the dead. You know, people say, oh, Granny's an angel now. I've told you before, if Granny wasn't an angel before, Granny ain't an angel now. People and angels are angels. You can't get them mixed up. But there were angels. Angels came to Mary, and angels came to Joseph, and Zechariah, and Elizabeth. An angel came to Joseph to tell Joseph Mary was pregnant. I wish an angel had appeared to me to tell me Alice was pregnant. When that happened, I would have understood better than I did. But there are angels everywhere, and angels watch over you. If we had time, we could go through this congregation, and I could ask how many of you have encountered angels in your life, and half the hands, if not three-fourths of the hands, would go up in the air. I have a friend named Wayne King. Many years ago, he was in the Navy in San Diego. He was helping to load a big cargo net onto a huge ship. He had the guideline. He was kind of directing it. And as he was pulling on that guideline, an officer came to him and said, "Stand down." So immediately he stood down. Didn't have to do what the officer said. He said he turned and took about three or four steps, and no further than that, he heard this terrible crash. He said, "I turned around, and that huge cargo net had fallen right where I was standing. If that officer had not commanded me to stand down, I would have been killed." So he said, I turned to find the officer to thank him for saving my life, and I couldn't find him anywhere. So I asked all the men around if they had seen this officer. No one had seen him. He said, "I even went to the duty roster and checked, and there was no officer of that rank at that time on the docks." He never found him. Do you think my friend Wayne believes in angels? Yeah, I'm not sure what else he believes, but I know that he believes in angels. And I've had experiences. You all have you not? Many, many years ago, my children were very young. My oldest son, who's 40 now, 40-something, was only 5 years old at the time. I was pastoring a church in another place, and one afternoon, the phone rang in the outer office. I was in my office with a deacon named Neely Turner. My assistant answered the phone and came running into my office and said, "Pastor, you've got to take this. It's Alice. Something is wrong at the house." So I took the phone, and I tried to talk to her. She was hysterical. Alice never gets hysterical. She gets historical quite often, but hysterical never. And she couldn't explain what was going on. And so I said, "Neely, something's wrong. We've got to go." My car was in the shop. So Neely said, "Jump in my car and I'll take you." I only lived about a mile and a half away from the church. And I lived in a house that was up on the side of a mountain. You had to go up a mountainside to get to it. And the driveway was so steep sometimes in the winter, when it rained, you couldn't get up there. But it was about 75 to 100 yards long, and it was just straight down. When I got in the car, when we got to the house, I saw what was wrong. My car was in the ditch and wrecked in the culvert. My two sons, they were 5 and 3 at the time. Alice told me after the first service. I got it wrong first service. What do I know? But my two sons were in the car, and they somehow knocked the car out of gear. And the car rolled out of the garage and then tilted and started rolling down that drive to the highway. When I got there, that my car had crashed into the culvert. I looked up to the top of the driveway at the house, and my five-year-old son was lying on the ground, motionless. And my wife was lying next to him on the ground, cradling his head. I rushed up the hill, and I realized what had happened. I turned to Neely and said, "Neely, call the ambulance right now." So Neely went into the house and called the ambulance. The hospital was only about a mile and a half away. It took him 3 or 4 minutes to get there. They didn't even bother to treat him. They picked him up on a board and slid him in the ambulance and took off and told me to jump in the back with him, and I did. And all the way to the hospital, my son didn't say a word. And there were marks all over him. We got to the hospital, the door of the ambulance opened up, and standing there was a man, a doctor, who was a member of my church and a friend. And they opened the door, and they took Robbie out and took him into the emergency room, and so I walked in with him, and my friend Lanier said, "No, Pastor, you can't go. You don't worry, I'll take care of him for you. But you got to stay out here." I stayed there for just a couple of minutes, and Alice came along, car being wrecked. She had to get a ride with someone else, and she got there. And only about 2 or 3 minutes, the place was full of church members, and word had gone out that the pastor's son had been run over. They started a prayer chain that went all over the state, all over the country, pray for my son. And everybody was there, hustling and bustling. I was so scared. So I turned and I walked down a hallway. I got to a place where no one was and found an empty spot on the wall and put my head against it. And I began praying. I said, "God, please. Please don't let my son die. Let him be all right. Please, God." And I stood there for I don't know how long, just weeping, asking God, "God, don't let my boy die." After what seemed an eternity, the emergency room door opened and the doctor stepped out and just shook his head. I said, "Oh, no." And then he smiled. He said, "I can't explain this. That boy has marks all over him. So you can see the tire track running across his chest. He's battered and bruised, but he ain't broken. He's not broken." I said, "How did that happen? How could he not be broken? When the car, when you open a car door and jump out of it and it's rolling backwards, the door will catch you and roll you under." And that's what had happened. Rob opened the door and jumped out, and the door caught him and rolled him right under the car, and the car ran over the top of him. The marks were all over his chest. I asked him, "How do you explain that?" He said, "Well, the best we can figure is that when the car was rolling down the hill, the passenger side must have tilted off into the ditch, lifting the driver's side up just enough to take the pressure off and not totally crush him." That's how they explained it. Let me explain it my way. Angels can lift cars. Angels move faster than cars. And angels were watching over us that day. I believe in that hedge of protection. What we are told is that God's reputation is on the line. He does not care for you. Now, that's all well and good, but there's one other thing we have to talk about. That's what the psalm tells us. But there's something we're not told. We're not told why sometimes the hedge is lifted. We're not told why sometimes the bad thing happens to the good person. He doesn't tell us that at all. All we can come to is a conclusion that there are bigger things going on than we know. Which is what the story of Job is all about. There are bigger things happening. I don't know why. I don't know why. Sometimes it seems God lifts the hedge. I don't know why the bad thing happened to the good person or the bad thing happened to God's person. I don't have an answer to that. But here's what I do know. Nothing comes to me that doesn't first come through Him. God is a God. Listen, I trust the trustworthiness of my God. Do you trust the trustworthiness? Yeah, that's the picture here. Listen, I know that's hard. Here's what it means. It means, first of all, you don't have to be afraid. A lot of scary stuff going on. But you don't have to live your life in fear. Alice and I were talking about this past week. There's so many things that we could fear. And so many things to be afraid of. Yeah, I read something the other day that startled me. A study was done that indicated that you are as likely to be the victim of a crime, a violent crime, as you are to be a victim of a car crash. Did I say that right? You are as likely to be the victim of a violent crime as you are to be the victim of a car crash. When I read that scared me because everybody I know who drives has had a wreck. Isn't that true? My two sons have wrecked their cars. My daughter's wrecked her car. Alice has wrecked more cars than I can count, so I quit counting altogether. And what that means is we're as likely to be a victim of crime as we are the victim of car crash. Have you been the victim of crime? I have. Twice I've had guns put in my face. I only count one of those because the other was a church member who was ticked. And I don't count that. That's another story altogether. But I had guns. I was the victim of a home break-in. I was at home when it happened. And I was physically assaulted. We used to live in a church. We used to live in a house on an alley ran behind the church and about a half a block from the house to the church. One day, Alice and the kids were gone, and I was working upstairs in the study. And I knew there was no one there, and as I was working, I heard something downstairs. I knew Alice wasn't supposed to be home until late that night, so I didn't know who it could be. I walked over to the edge of the stairwell, listened, heard some shuffling feet, walked down the steps, and kind of leaned in and looked, and said, "Who's there?" Suddenly, everything got quiet, and then there was shuffling of feet. And I stepped into the living room or into the room. And I looked, and there was this big burly black man going out the door. He was trying to take my television set with him. He was going out the door, and I don't know why I did this. When he was closing the door, I grabbed it and opened it. That was not smart. He immediately reached for me and grabbed me around the throat and started choking me. And when he started choking me, I lifted up my hand, and when I lifted up my hand, his eyes got big, and he turned and he ran. Do you know why? When I was working upstairs, I was stapling some things. And when I came downstairs, I don't know why, but I forgot to put the stapler down. So I came downstairs with a stapler. And when I raised my hand up, well, this doesn't look like anything but a stapler, right? But if you hold it like this, looks like a gun. He was choking me, and I raised this thing up, and he turned, and he ran. And like an idiot, I ran after him. What was that old Barney Fife thing? Citizens arrest, citizens arrest. I just thank God I never caught him. Because all I could have done is staple him. But God watches over his own. He's been with me on numerous things. God watches over his own. And you don't have to be afraid. You can step out in faith. God may be calling you to do something you're afraid to do. He's got you covered. Do you understand that? He's got you covered. Don't be afraid to walk by faith. And you need not walk in fear. He's got you covered. All the rest I don't have an answer for. There are things that the big picture things we'll never be able to know. But this much I know. Everything that comes to my life comes through my God. Amen. I trust the trustworthiness of our God. Let's pray together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here this morning without Christ, and I suspect if you are, you know it. But if you're here this morning without Christ, I beg you, don't walk out in that condition. If you're here this morning without Christ, my prayer for you is that at this very moment, you will open your heart. Open your mouth and pray a simple prayer of faith. This prayer is not what saves you. It's the grace of God that saves you. That grace is activated when you exercise faith, and praying is one way to do that. So if you're here without Christ, heads bowed, eyes closed, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I may as well confess it. You know it. Your word says you died on a cross for my sin. I don't know why you would, but you did. I receive that as a gift of your grace. And I welcome it. I repent of my sin. And I ask you to save me. Lord, I don't even know what that means, all that that means, but I want to be saved. I'm asking you to come into my life. I'm asking you to be Lord of my life. Now and forever. And I ask this in your name. Would you pray that prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace. Now have your way in these moments. As we fill this place with your praise, fill this place with your presence. Rain down upon us. Amen. It is in your holy name we pray these things. Amen.